And first of all, in Acts chapter 4, reading at the verse number 31, and then we will read again the first part of chapter 6. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and the verse number 31. And then we'll come over to chapter 6 and the verse 1. So let us hear the word of God. Acts chapter 4 and the verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then chapter 6 and the verse number 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And God will bless the reading of these verses to our hearts. Bibles to the portions that I read with you earlier, in Acts 4 and in Acts 6, they're closely placed together. No difficulty going from one to the other, which we will be doing today to some degree. And so let's open our Bibles, please, at those places. And then we will just bow in prayer. Let's look to the Lord for help and for grace as we gather before Him now and we come to worship Him and hear His word. Let's all unite our hearts in prayer. And our Heavenly Father, we wait before Thee once more, fully conscious of our great need of God's help, of wisdom and of power, as we turn now to the Holy Scriptures and we consider the message of God appointed even for this time. So, Lord, draw near, give Thy blessing, grant Thy power to the preacher, grant help to the hearer, and may there be a work done for eternity. And may guidance be given through the Scriptures, and may there be that word in season even for every soul in this gathering. Hear prayer. We ask all of this for Christ's sake and for His eternal glory. Amen and amen. God's word is always to be our rule for all matters of faith and practice. That principle is true at every level. At the individual level, every believer must submit to biblical authority with regard to belief and behavior. At the collective level also, the Lord's church is to be in subservience to His own precious word. The Scriptures, therefore, must be our guide in all matters in the life and in the witness of the body of Christ. That means that we are to draw from the Word of God its teaching on issues concerning doctrine and concerning practice. That procedure of submitting to the Word of God involves, therefore, the governing of the Lord's church, our form of church government. It must be biblical. In its structure, it must be guided by what the Bible has to say. It must be firmly set on that biblical basis and within that biblical framework. So as we study the Word of God, we find that the Lord's church has only one supreme head and governor, our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also find that very clearly the Lord has delegated the responsibility of church government to suitable men who are to be drawn from the ranks of his people. Such men are to be appointed at the command of Christ to the offices that he himself has instituted, so that the well-being of his church is going to be safeguarded. Now, one of the two offices ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ for the governing of his church is the office of the deacon. And it is that office concerning which we are presently considering, and we're looking at it and thinking about it as we move toward that night when we will choose a new committee for the work here, a new deacon board. As I've noted with you already, 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13, that passage is specifically devoted to the office of the deacon. That passage twice employs the term, the office of the deacon, as it lays down guidance and direction concerning those who will occupy that office. In reading that passage, a certain fact strikes the mind, and this struck me very forcefully this week. Namely, that the passage is written on the assumption that Timothy knows that there is an office existent in Christ's church, the office of the deacon, as well, of course, as the office of the elder. Timothy did not have to be persuaded that that office of the deacon existed. He knew that it did. And he simply, therefore, is given instruction by the Apostle Paul on the kind of men who should occupy it. As I reminded you last week, 1 Timothy is written to a pastor. He was minister of a Gentile church, the church of Ephesus. And that church was not very long in existence when Timothy was there as the minister and received this letter from the Apostle Paul, and then, of course, the second letter from the Apostle Paul to do with matters in the church at Ephesus. But already in the Ephesian context, the office of deacon was recognized. It was already the established practice within the New Testament church to have what we call a diaconate, a board of deacons, and to have men occupy that particular role. In actual fact, the role of the deacon goes right back into Old Testament times, as well as the role or the office of the elder. Both those offices were an integral part of the Jewish church. The synagogue system that we read about in the Old Testament, and then, of course, in the New Testament. Both offices were found in the synagogue system, and therefore, with the establishment of the church in our New Testament form, these offices that already had existed from ancient times continued on, transferred over into the New Testament church establishment, and became a very real and a very important part of what God had ordained for the government of the church in her New Testament form. And so in Acts chapter 6, what we are reading of there is the implementation of a practice that existed previously, the appointment of men to the role of deacon. In other words, the event in view in Acts chapter 6 does not constitute the first instance of the existence of this office. Indeed, instead, rather, it is the initial employment of the role of the deacon within the New Testament church. Yes, that's right. But it does not mean that the office hadn't been among God's people before. It had from Old Testament times. And so what we find in Acts chapter 6 is simply the implementation of a practice and the putting in place of a position and men occupying that position that had always been there down through the generations of time. Because remember, folks, there only is one church in all ages, both the Old Testament and the New Testament ages. There is but one church governed in this same similar way that we find standing out so clearly in the New Testament scriptures. As I already noted with you, while the actual word deacon is not found in this passage, Acts 6, in our English translation, yet in the original Greek, you find that the word that signifies deacon is used in various verses and in different forms. And that means that there's no doubt, therefore, that it was the previously existent office of the deacon that is in view in this passage. That's what we're dealing with. That's what we're looking at here in Acts chapter 6. And I just say that again in passing. Now, last week I dealt with 3 points. The deacon's pattern, the office is patterned after the example of Christ. The deacon's preparation and the deacon's proving. If you want to hear that again, get the CD. I'm moving on today to look again at this passage because there's a lot more here that we need to consider with regard to the deacon and his role within the New Testament church. And the first thing is the deacon's work. As we have already noted, in these first 3 verses, there are certain terms used that very clearly underline the kind of work that the deacon was to carry out. We read, for example, in verse 1 of the daily ministration. In that word ministration, there's a reference to the deacon. We read in verse 2, is it, about serving tables. And the word serve, a verb, is related inseparably and very clearly to the word deacon. It actually comes from the same root. And in the Greek form, it looks like the word diakonos that I mentioned last week, the word, the Greek word for deacon. And then in the third verse again, is it, you read of this matter, this business. And that's a term we're going to look at today very carefully and very closely. This business. But all of these 3 terms, ministration and serving tables and business, they all signify a certain kind of work, a certain kind of labor. And there are 2 outstanding features to the deacon's work that I notice in these terms. There is the necessity of it. Notice the apostle's statement in verse 2. It is not reason. That simply means it's not fitting. It's not seemly. It's not reason, it's not fitting or seemly that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now the closing words there, serve tables, literally read this way, to be deacons to tables. And so this is what the elders were saying, the apostles stroke elders, this is what they were saying. They understood that this particular role or this particular work was not their work. And so they make it absolutely clear it's not seemly, it's not in keeping with our position as elders and as apostles that we should leave the word of God and, as I told you, the words mean be deacons to tables. So notice here that the elders saw that they had been called to do something else. They had been called to take care of the spiritual needs of the congregation through prayer and the ministry of the word. And that's a very broad expression. That covers the whole spiritual life of the church of Jesus Christ and all that's involved in its spiritual life. But it all hinges around praying and preaching and being led and guided in the oversight of the church by the word of God. That's the work of the elder. That's his specific work. And so the elders see this, they recognize this, and they see there's a need for another kind of work, that has arisen in the circumstances that are in view in this chapter and also in chapter 4. And there needs to be men who will be raised up and they will fill a certain role and they will take care of the work, which is, as I say, a necessary work. So they identified here the deacon's work. It had to do with physical and material matters. Again, that's a broad way to put it, but that is exactly what the deacon's work is. But then, these words at the end of verse 3, which are to me very, very important. It says, whom we may appoint over this business. The word for business means necessity. Whom we may appoint over this necessity. In all the New Testament usages of that word, the associated business, in all of the different forms of, you find this sense of necessity in the context. And so there is something here related to the deacon's work that is a work of necessity. There's what underlines the work of the deacon. A work of necessity. There's a point that underlines that in the life of the Lord's church, there is an area of work that of necessity requires men qualified to attend to it, namely a board of deacons. Now we have already noticed, and again underlined it today, that the deacon's work has to do with material financial matters associated with a visible congregation. Deacons are appointed, therefore, to manage that area of things. What we might actually call the physical plant. Now, if you know that term, you will know that it's used, for example, of an organization of maybe an industrial kind. And you talk about the physical plant, which means that there's a necessary infrastructure within that organization that is utilized in the operation and in the maintenance of that body, that business, whatever it may be, that industry. There is the physical plant, but it demands an infrastructure. Now remember something. The Lord's church has that side to it. Yes, the Lord's church is first and foremost a spiritual entity, but it has its physical plant. It has that aspect to it. Of necessity, it requires organization and operation in order for its physical plant to function properly and to the glory of Christ and to the enhancement of His kingdom. I said to you last week that every decision that a good committee makes is for the ultimate goal of furthering the kingdom of Christ. It doesn't matter what it is. It may be buying a new door to keep us cozy. It may be putting in a new heater that also keeps us cozy. But the ultimate goal of all that is that the congregation can meet together uninhibited, not being distracted, and therefore get on with God's work. Now you can take that to many, many lengths, but there's the point. Here's what we're noticing here. Of necessity, the Lord's church has that side too that does require organization, operation with regard to its functioning in that realm of matters, material, financial, all those issues that concern those matters. And the point therefore is this. Christ's kingdom cannot function without a board of deacons. The Lord's showing us here that this is a work of necessity. I want to underline this. The elders of this congregation would urge you today, as the apostles did long ago, look ye out men, as they say, whom we may appoint over this business. You see, like any other area of the work of God, the deacon board functions under the general oversight of the session. That's true of Sunday school teachers, children's workers, whatever it may be, they function under the general oversight of the session. And that's what these men are saying, whom we may appoint over this business. But you see, the business belongs to the deacons. It's a business or a work of necessity. And so you need to recognize, child of God, from the scripture here today, the necessity of this office and the work of the deacon. Which means that you should treat the process of choosing deacons with seriousness. Which means that you should turn up at the meeting and exercise your right to vote. Don't stay away and then start complaining and criticizing. Come along and exercise your right to vote for the men whom the Lord lays upon your heart. Treat the process with due seriousness. Treat it with prayerfulness. And treat it furthermore with a desire that the Lord will reveal His will concerning those whom He will have to serve Him in this role. I thought of the words back in Acts 1, and they have to do with another matter altogether, but they're very good words, Acts 1 and verse 24, to bring them in at this stage, just to show you what was said in prayer by Peter and others in that situation. Acts 1, there you have the choosing of a man to replace Judas. But here are the words I want you to see. Acts 1:24, and they prayed and said. That means the Lord's people prayed. Just not Peter and the other leaders, but they prayed. These men of God, these women of God, they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these, just put it this way, whether of these thou hast chosen. Now, dear child of God, you take that seriously. That is why we have a membership, may I say at this stage. People say, can I not come to vote? And they've never actually taken out membership. Why is there a church membership? It provides a structure from which we draw our workers, teachers, children's workers, elders, deacons. There's a structure in place so that there is control of a right kind, a biblical kind, over these matters. And therefore, if you're not a member of the church, I'm afraid you can't vote. But I'm simply showing you that out of this whole matter, there needs to be this seriousness given to this whole issue, because this is a work of necessity. So there's that part to the deacon's work. It is a necessary work, the necessity of it. But moving on, a little more about the nature of this work, because there's something even more specific about this expression, this business, this necessity. In the immediate context, these words refer to the issue mentioned in verse number 1 of chapter 6. That issue where there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And that was a very particular situation, a very troubling situation. And it was into that situation that this deacon board in Acts 6 was chosen, and these men were placed into that situation. And this determined to a great degree the nature of the work that they had to do. And so we're looking now more particularly not only at the necessity of the work, there's no doubt that a deacon board is needed. But the nature of it now comes out a little more. There are two things about the nature of it. In nature, it was a work of responsibility. Now, this is why I read from chapter 4. I want you to go back into chapter 4, and we haven't time to go down all the verses. Indeed, it's not necessary, but in chapter 4, you read of things happening here that were quite unusual. Verse 34 says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Now look at these next words. Here are the vital words. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so we find in those days when there was such a great moving of the Holy Spirit that there was a level of spiritual life and spiritual love in the early church, so much so that the Lord's people sacrificed greatly in order to meet the needs that had arisen within the work of God. They sold their lands, they sold their possessions, and they brought their money, and they did this because they saw this was the only way to address, indeed to redress the situation that had arisen among the Lord's people in those days. I'm not getting into all of this because people see in this proof of communism, believe it or not. It's a load of rubbish, but I'm not going to do that today because I don't want to take up time with that. But here's the background. But the words I want you to notice are these at the end of verse 35. Verse number 34. They brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Now, obviously, large financial resources were gathered here. And the outcome is that in chapter 6, the deacons are appointed to handle those resources that have been brought together by God's people and have been laid down at the feet of the apostles. And that means that their work is marked by responsibility. And let me nail it. It was responsibility in the sense that they were handling that which did not belong to them. Notice that it was brought and laid at the apostles' feet. It did not belong to the apostles. It did not belong to the deacons who were appointed to handle it. It belonged to the Lord. Do you see this? Everything belonged to the Lord. That's a very important matter. You see, it belonged to the Lord's treasury. We're dealing here actually with money. They brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. The apostles then get these men appointed to handle the whole issue. Because the apostles or the elders realize this is not our money. And furthermore, it's not the deacon's money. It belongs to the Lord. It belongs to his treasury. You remember that occasion in the Gospels where the Lord is in the temple and the people are coming along and they're giving their offerings. And you got that story about the widow who brought her two mites. And most often when people preach on that passage, what they focus on is the fact that the widow gave everything. And then there were those who were rich and they threw in far more than the widow, monetarily speaking, in terms of the amount, but at the same time, she put in more than them all because she gave everything. So preachers often preach in that aspect of the whole thing. But if you read Mark 12 very carefully, you will find in verses 41 and 42 where the incident's recorded, the Lord was sitting watching because the treasury is his. He knew how much the widow put in. He knew how much others put in because the treasury is his. It brings out that fact that when we come to handle these things and deal with these things, we're dealing with that which belongs to the Lord. Every believer here today should notice that scripture, Mark 12, 41 and 42, and realize that all that you have is the Lord's to begin with. And then you are to give out of what he has given you back to him. Now let's go to 1 Chronicles 29 and verse number 14. 1 Chronicles 29, 14. And may I say as you turn to that verse, that the people in Acts 4, that's all they were doing. They were giving back to the Lord what he had given them. In that instance, they gave everything they had. That's not a requirement for the Christian to do that. In fact, that would not be possible for you to do, would it? You got to feed your family and run your home and all the rest of it. You couldn't give everything to the Lord. But the principle is there. What was the Lord's, or what they gave was the Lord's to begin with, to simply give it back to him. And here's a verse I want you all to notice. 1 Chronicles 29, 14. And David says, this has to do with the building of the temple under his son Solomon. And David makes preparation for this. And so he says in verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 29, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Now here are the vital words, folks. For all things come of thee, and all thine own have we given thee. There it is. All comes from the Lord to begin with. And so when you give your tithes and offerings, which of course is commanded in Scripture, and we should not fail to do, we're simply giving back to the Lord what he has given to us first. That's why God says, do not rob me with your tithes and offerings. Because it's mine to begin with, and I've given it to you, and I'm only asking you for a portion back. But that's not my subject today, but I just show you this, that when God's people give their tithes and their offerings. They are to be handled responsibly by the deacons, because everything belongs to the Lord. Now, I use again the expression, we could broaden that out. And you look around you today in this building, and you look at the properties that this church has been given by God, and you remember something, that the finance and the buildings and the contents, none of it belongs to the session and committee. It belongs to the Lord. What are men of God therefore doing in office, taking the office of the deacon? They're handling what is the Lord's. And the clear principle therefore that we may draw from this is that in nature the deacon's work is a work of responsibility, handling the Lord's business, handling the Lord's affairs in that realm of things that I've just mentioned. So in nature, the deacon's work is a work of responsibility, but to go a little farther, it's a work of regulation. Now look at chapter 6, verse 1 again. We've read it enough times for you to be able to memorize it, or to have it memorized. But anyhow, chapter 6, verse 1 talks about this situation that arose. There was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And this promoted, urged the elders to get this matter sorted out. To recognize there's an office. I told you a while ago, it always was there from the Old Testament days. But now the time has come to get it into place and have men occupy it, because there's something here that needs to be regulated. And what happened was, well, the means had been raised to support people in need. That's the specific matter that's in view here, as we've seen from chapter 4. And there are these widows who need help, but it wasn't being implemented properly. It wasn't been done right. And so there is here the need for the regulation of a situation. Deacons to regulate it and deal with it in an orderly way and ensure that there's a just and a fair handling of the matter. Now that underlines this aspect very clearly of the deacon's work, is to handle the Lord's affairs in a just manner. And of course, that's the way it is already, may I say. I have chaired this present committee for the last 7 years. And I can testify from this pulpit that they are men who have done things right. I want to say that from the pulpit. We're not having a new election for committee or deacon board for any other reason but that presbytery tells us every 3, 5, or 7 years, this is what you will do, and rightly so. So I want to make that absolutely clear. But it does illustrate the point. Deacons, their work is a work of necessity. The nature of it is one of responsibility, one of regulation, to handle the Lord's affairs in a just manner. Now, notice what the reason for this is in a very, very important sense. There was a murmuring here of the Grecians against the Hebrews. And so these men are appointed and they deal with the situation, they regulate the situation, and the outcome is that the devil's plans are thwarted. Do you notice that? Because the murmuring here was raised by Satan, no doubt. I know there was a discrepancy. The Grecian widows, they felt they weren't being fairly treated. That's really what's in view here. They were being neglected. And so murmuring arose. And it's there because there was a discrepancy. But the point is the devil's very, very good at seizing opportunities that sometimes we create for him. I mean, in general, we create for him. To bring in murmuring or complaining or whatever it might be, to promote his agenda. And so the Lord's church needs deacons who recognize that there is an enemy who wants to come along and do the very kind of thing that we see here. That enemy of whom we read in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, where Peter warns men in that passage who are elders, and then he refers to the younger. And so he's talking to God's people very carefully, and he says that we are to be very careful because your enemy, as a roaring lion, the old devil goes about seeking whom he may devour. And let me tell you, my friend, the devil has devoured many a church because he got an inroads through something not been done right. And so we notice this. Regulation's important. I'm going to get into more of that in a little while. Here, as the Lord helps us, but it's important in order to resist the devil. The Lord says in James 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Deacons must understand that they're dealing with those things that are the Lord's. And the devil wants to wreck the work of God. The devil wants to get in and divide. And therefore, deacon's work is very, very important. It's a work of necessity. And in nature, it is just what I've shown you. This responsibility, this regulation, so that God's work will run smoothly. That takes me on to talk a little here about the deacon's willingness. The deacon's willingness. Now, out of what I've just said, there must be real willingness on the part of those who will serve in this office. And again, when we point to Christ at this stage, he is the deacon without parallel. I showed you last week that the very word deacon is used of Christ, in a spiritual sense, of course. But he's the deacon without parallel. And you think about the willingness of our Lord. Think of what he said at the start of his ministry in John 4. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Think of what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. Think of what he said on the cross when he came to the very end and his redemption is about to be completed. His great cry, finished! Because the Lord's willingness stands out as that chief feature of his service for his God. And therefore, any man, let me say this very carefully, but very pointedly. Any man who feels led to the diaconate or will be chosen to it must have first and foremost a willing heart. We may deduce some aspects of that willingness from this passage. What are they? Men need to be willing to devote thoughtfulness to their work. You think again about verse 1. There was a situation. It had to be addressed. These men are appointed for the simple reason that it needs to be addressed and, as I said, regulated. And what does that mean? That means that these deacons had to make well thought out decisions regarding those widows. I was thinking about those widows. And you know, the widow in the Bible has a special place with the Lord. It says in Exodus 22, verse 22, Exodus 22, 22, ye shall not afflict any widow. And so God is a special place for the widow. And these Grecian widows had been neglected. And therefore the deacons are appointed to deal with that matter and solve it. And so that meant that they had to be men who were able to reason matters through. They had to come together undoubtedly and discuss it. They didn't run to the treasury and get a bag of money and out they go and throw it all around them. They had to look at the whole issue and talk their way through it and reason their way through it and arrive at a decision that was for the good of God's work. Now, do you see what I mean by men willing to devote thoughtfulness to the work of God and the cause of Christ? This calls for men who demonstrate, and let me underline this, who demonstrate in daily life, whatever their occupation may be in life, that they are thoughtful men, that they are prudent men, that they are men with sufficient experience in working with others, that they are men who don't create difficulties, but who resolve difficulties if they arise. That's what we learn by this issue of thoughtfulness, willing to be thoughtful about the whole matter, not rushing into it or whatever, but actually dealing with it properly, as these men would have done. It was not an easy situation. Without being facetious, when you get two groups of women and they're at loggerheads, boy, you need wisdom. So they needed wisdom, thoughtfulness, attached to the whole matter very, very clearly. Furthermore, their willingness is seen in that they were willing to devote talent to their work. It is obvious that these men who were chosen were men of natural talent that enabled them to deal with the matter that had arisen. And so they brought those talents with them, and they devoted those talents to this situation and to the work that they were appointed to do. Men of ability are needed to serve as deacons. Abilities that can be used. Let me put it this way, for it's very, very relevant. Abilities that can be used in the modern day context. We are living in the 21st century. Yes, the Bible hasn't changed, the gospel hasn't changed, nor will it change. The message of this church is the same as it was 50 years ago. And so that's not going to change. But you see, as you move on in time, the ways of doing things actually do change. Back when this church was formed 50 years ago, as a Free Presbyterian church, the men then did not have the technology, the resources, etc., that we have today, which can be utilized in the work of God. And so here are men in Acts 6 who obviously were talented men who could use their abilities from everyday life and bring them into the work of God and deal with this situation. And therefore, the Lord's people, again I say to you, you need to look out men who display ability because that is needed. Ability, for example, in the realm of business. Because they're going to deal with the business matters of the congregation. Men with ability in business. Men with ability in management. Men with ability, yes, in technology. All that is used in the work of God. Men with those gifts and those talents are useful to God in the modern church era. In the sense that I'm explaining to you, not changing the gospel or whatever, but in the modern church here, in terms of how we utilize what's available to us and we employ it, rightfully so, in the work of God. Do you understand, dear people? In fact, you probably don't, because you can't see behind the scenes. If you really knew the amount of work that has to go into the departments of the life of this congregation, you'd be absolutely amazed. Recently, we had a subcommittee produce a document for the whole committee that broke down every area of work and showed the amount of labor that's involved in every work. And I and the elders and others on the committee were absolutely astounded. So these men are not been appointed to sit around and do nothing, twiddle their thumbs. They're going to have to get to work. And they have to bring their talents to this work and apply those talents to the Lord's work. And I'm simply saying to you, you look for men who have those gifts. That's all I'm going to say. Yes, we know basically a deacon must be saved. A deacon must be, as I showed you last week, there must be a spiritual side to his life. Obviously, that goes without saying. But here is something that is important as well. And it's given to you today as a means of guiding you with regard to those who are required for the work of the diaconate. And let me say this as well. These men, the deacons' willingness, they were willing to devote not only thoughtfulness and talent, but time. Time to their work. You know, the Lord often, or I shouldn't say that, but The Lord's people often say, if you want a job done, find the busiest man there is and he'll do it. And there's a lot of truth to that. Here were men who were not lazy. Here were men who knew how to work. And they're going to have to give time to this situation to do what has to be done. Therefore, their appointment made demands on their time. Again, I say to the whole congregation, and it's not to laud men, it's just to state facts. You have no idea of the number of hours in 1 year that the deacon board, along with the session, spends in overseeing this work. You have no idea. Now, I'm not saying that in any manner that means we're complaining. I'm just simply making a fact. And it's true. And some men who are going to be on that list and will be appointed by the people are to be men who are willing to devote time to the work. So keep that in mind. There's a lot of time involved here, and we know that, as I've just pointed out to you. That's from experience. We know that. And it's very important, the deacon's willingness. And the third thing today is, quickly here, the deacon's wisdom. Verse 3, notice how the apostles, the elders, give guidance to the people. And they say this in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Now listen, please, to these next words, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. It's remarkable that they point out the issue of wisdom. But maybe not so remarkable, because in the Scripture, where you read of the Holy Spirit, you will often find wisdom attached to His name or to His office as the Spirit of God. For example, Isaiah 11 verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom. And that's a prophecy of Christ. Christ had on Him the Spirit of wisdom. Men of God, whether minister, elders, or deacons, and even right on down through, we all need wisdom. And we only can get wisdom by the Holy Ghost to do the work of God. There's a man who stands out in Scripture. I want you to look at him here. I may come back to this next week and the final message. Exodus 31, verse number 3. And we're coming near a close here. Exodus 31, verse number 3. And God here is talking to Moses about a certain man who's going to build the tabernacle along with some helpers. And his name is Bezaleel, verse number 2 of Exodus 31. See, I've called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Now, what was Bezaleel to do? Well, he was kind of an overseer, but he was a skilled man. He could work in many regions, engraving and cutting and all these areas of things. He was going to build a tabernacle. But listen to me, dear people. This is the first reference in the Bible to a man full of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting. I'm not saying there weren't others before him who were filled with the Spirit. Of course there were. I'm talking about the first reference in Scripture, in so many words, to a Spirit-filled man. And we notice that he's a man of wisdom. And so God points out, in the very first instance of being filled with the Spirit recorded for us, that a hallmark of the infilling of the Holy Ghost is a wise man. A man who knows how to conduct himself and do his work. The deacon's wisdom. We find it now in Acts 6, the reference to wisdom. Spiritual wisdom, that is necessary in every Christian. And then there's another level of wisdom that is given by the Holy Ghost to do God's work. God's work needs men who are wise, able to see what is right and what is best for the Lord's work. That's where it comes in. able to recognize and agree on a better way than he himself thought about at first. We all find that. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors there is wisdom. And so we can sit in a committee meeting and we think we're going to do it this way, and then suddenly this brother speaks and that brother speaks and the whole meeting is guided in a new direction. That's wisdom. And suddenly all the members realize we were wrong, he's right, or they are right. That's what I mean. That's what is so essential. The deacon's wisdom. That wisdom also means that he's able to work with his brethren. That's a kind of wisdom that's very essential. And you read about it in James 3. The wisdom that is from above is peaceable. That man who's wise by the Holy Spirit is easily entreated. In other words, he's willing to listen and he's willing to work with other people. He's not going to say, my way or no way. He's going to recognize having the spirit of wisdom. Yes, I may not even see it. I may not even agree with it, but the majority of my brethren see it this way. Well, I will submit to that. That's wisdom. I have to leave it there today. The deacon's work, the deacon's willingness, the deacon's wisdom, it's all here in Acts 6. It's all here for you to examine, to pray over, to take before God and in the light of it all say, Lord, who do you want? Who will you have in this office? And may God help us all to pray and may bless his word to our hearts. And let's just bow together now as we come to a close. Father, we pray this day that thy Spirit will take the things that we have considered and bring them home to us and give us understanding, give us that wisdom, that knowledge by the Holy Ghost, to even apply our minds to these matters. May the membership here cry to thee today for the Holy Ghost to give them wisdom, that they might vest their confidence in your men and have them in the role where they can serve on behalf of all of the congregation. Lord, answer this prayer and help us in it all to glorify thy great name, and be with us now as we part the one from the other. At this point, continue with those who gather around the table. Grant your presence. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.